I want to ask you if you'd take your Bibles with me this evening and turn with me to that passage of Scripture at which we've looked the last two nights. And tonight we want to continue to look to that portion of God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'd like to read again in your hearing those verses that we've read last night and Monday night. And that's verses 1 through 10 of 2 Timothy 2. And as we look together to them, we want to continue to think about that path of service that the Spirit of God outlines through the pen of Paul in these words. Again, 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and we'll read beginning at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. May our God tonight be pleased to add his blessing, his stamp and seal to his written and read word, his inspired and preserved word of truth. Together may we just bow before him and ask of him his mercies. Father, we unite our hearts as we come having read your word. We come to thee now in the name of thy dear son, the worthy one, the one who's seated in glory at thy right hand, the one whom all heaven acclaims is worthy tonight. And Father, we join our voice with theirs in saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We join in saying, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for our Savior tonight. We thank you for his finished work. We thank you for his present place at your right hand. And Father, we rejoice that he is coming again. We look forward to his return, Father. We thank you that while we are here, it's our blessed privilege to serve him. We ask you tonight, Father, by your Spirit, to hear us as we approach thee and ask mercies of thee. Father, we pray as the hymn writer has written, all is vain unless thy Spirit, O thou Holy One, come down. And Father, we pray you would shower manna for thy people tonight. And Father, we would especially ask for those who may be here, or even if it's just one, Father, we pray for that one who may not know the Lord Jesus, that by thy Spirit you would speak inwardly, powerfully, effectively, and call that one out of darkness and death to light and life. Father, we bless you for your work. We magnify you for your grace, the depth of it to us. Truly, we've sung of it rightly, wonderful grace of Jesus. Father, bless us now, we pray, and honor thy Son in the power of thy Spirit, for we ask in his name with thanksgiving. Amen. We want to look tonight, brothers and sisters, as we continue to work our way through 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to direct your attention this evening to the words of verses 3 through 6. We want to think about these words that the apostle by inspiration gives. And by way of a title, I'd like to give you this. Can you draw me a picture? Can you draw me a picture? But I'd also like to give you an alternate title. Sometimes I give two. I've been known to give as many as three sometimes to messages, but I'm going to hold it off to two here. In addition to can you draw me a picture, I'd like to give you this from the words of Ms. Elizabeth Payson Prentice, who was a minister's daughter, father of Ms. Prentice was Praying Payson of Portland, that is Portland, Maine. And she wrote a hymn that we still sing, one that has some great words of prayer to our Lord Jesus, more love to thee, O Christ. And I'd like for us to use those words as well as a title, because I believe in some way they summarize what the apostle is saying as he answers that request that we put in the form of a question for our title. Can you draw me a picture? As Paul by inspiration outlines the path of service that we as God's people should follow, that Timothy was to follow, but every one of us who are saved as well have is the blessed privilege and the responsibility of following in the pathway of service to the Lord Jesus. And as Paul speaks about that, he's spoken about that power for service that is found in the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. And we're called to be strong in that grace in verse 1. And then in verse 2, as we saw last night, he speaks about how in the lives of God's people, we're to pass the faith along. And what is said there in those words of 2 Timothy 2:2 really are to be centered in the church of the Lord Jesus, but they're things that every believer is to be involved in. Taking what we've heard among many witnesses, passing it on to faithful men, and those men in turn will teach others also. You and I, by God's grace, have the privilege of doing that. But as Paul speaks there in verse 2 about faithfulness, as he speaks about commitment, as he speaks about the reality of discipleship for the people of God, the question might arise, well, Paul, can you draw me a picture? Paul, can you give me some kind of window on this truth? You've talked about faithful men, but how can I know what real faithfulness is? Can you just somehow flesh that out for me, Paul? And the Spirit of God leads Paul, as he writes to Timothy, to speak in terms of three pictures of service. Things that really marked the life of Paul's day and Timothy's day, and in some measure they still mark life in our day. Paul gives a picture from army life, and then he gives a picture from athletic life, and then he gives a picture from agricultural life. From army, from athletics, from agriculture. Those things are still with us today. They were with us with Paul and Timothy in their day. And we can see as we look at that pictures of what genuine faithfulness is. And we can see as well the kind of service that you and I are to render to our Savior. Let's think about that then together tonight. And as we do, as we look at each of these pictures, the frames that the Spirit of God gives of what service looks like, of what faithfulness and commitment look like, may it be that in our heart we not only see the picture, but if we're here tonight and we love the Lord Jesus, we're saved by God's sovereign grace, may it be that our hearts would cry out, more love to thee, O Christ. May it be that we'd feel an overflow toward the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would be caused to lay down afresh our lives and say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. May that be the desire, the bend, the inclination, the tenor of our lives as we look at this portion of God's word tonight. Let's think then about that first picture that the Spirit of God gives us in those words of 2 Timothy chapter 2. You'll notice verses 3 and 4, we read, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Here the apostle draws a picture from army life, from the life in the military, that for Paul as a citizen of the Roman Empire, and Timothy as well, as one who lived in the empire, we're not sure that Timothy was a citizen. We know that Paul was. Not everybody that lived in the empire was a citizen. I believe it was Doc who mentioned today, maybe, that about crucifixion. Crucifixion was not for Roman citizens. He mentioned that Philippi was a colony of Rome. Rome away from Rome, as he said so well. And the fact that because those people in Philippi were Roman citizens, they could not be put to death by crucifixion. But not everybody in the empire was a citizen. We don't know if Timothy was. But even if he was not, Timothy would have been well acquainted with the reality of military life because it was everywhere present throughout the empire.
The Roman armies tried to advance the kingdom of Rome, the empire of Rome, by conquering other peoples. They as well, though, stationed garrisons throughout the empire to maintain the peace. And so Timothy, in his travels with Paul, would have been one who was familiar with the fact that there was military service on the part of the empire, but he also would remember from Paul's previous letters that Paul had used army life, military life, as a picture of the Christian life. These young ladies who sang for us tonight, they sang a song of Brother Isaac Watts. I hope you noticed the words. How appropriate that God led them to sing where we would be in the Scriptures tonight. I don't know if they planned that, but I believe our God had His hand in that. But they sang that song of Brother Watts. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? It's amazing if you look at it in Christian hymnody, there are many hymns that reflect the fact that you and I are called to be militant for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to be those who put on the armor of Christ, those who seek to stand as soldiers bravely for Christ. Some of you remember, as we mentioned even on Monday night, those words of Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 10, when he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then he tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the spiritual forces of wickedness, darkness in high places. And then he says to God's people, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand in the evil day. And he tells us how we're to equip ourselves with the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. As well, we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then as well, we're to add with that weapon, if you will, of long prayer. Those things that you and I are to have as our armor as Christian soldiers. Brothers and sisters, Paul doesn't enlarge on all that, though, in these words of 2 Timothy 2. As he speaks specifically of the faithfulness that marks the servant of Jesus Christ, he speaks of what a soldier is called to do when he's on the battlefield, when he's on the battlefront. And he says it this way, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What's he saying there? Well, when you're out on the battlefield, and I have to tell you, I haven't served in our armed forces. I was Air Force Junior ROTC, though, in high school. I remember Pastor David Dickerson, whom many of you know. We were preaching a meeting down at Peachtree some years ago. And often when I've preached there, it's November, right around Veterans Day in November. Some of you may be aware that the Golden Corral restaurants offer a free meal to veterans on Veterans Day after 5 o'clock. Pastor David is a decorated veteran. He was given the Purple Heart for his service in Vietnam. Well, I went with him that night, and we're passing through the line, and when she asked him, is he a veteran? She said, yes, I was. Free meal. Then she looked at me and I told her, I said, ma'am, I was in Air Force Junior ROTC. I wasn't in the Army. She said, I don't care what branch you were in. Go on through. And she gave me a free meal. Brother Dickerson still laughs when I mention that to him. I wasn't a veteran. I wasn't a decorated veteran. But there's one thing that I have learned from what I've read. I love history. And in the love for history I've had, I've read a lot about the wars, Civil War, the American Revolutionary War, World War II. One thing that marks a veteran on the front of battle, he is called to endure hardness. He won't be able, as he's there on the battlefield, he won't be able to go and retreat to his lazy boy. He won't be able to enjoy filet mignon night by night. He won't be able to watch all the channels he has back home on cable vision. Why? Because he's called to endure hardness as a soldier. The battlefront is not luxury living. And Paul is telling Timothy, as a soldier of Jesus Christ, we ourselves are to realize that. As we live in this world, it's so easy for us to become settled and at home in this world. But we've got to realize, I'm in a battle. I'm in a warfare as a believer. I'm not home yet. I'm headed home, hallelujah. I'm not a vagabond. I'm not a homeless person. I'm a pilgrim. A pilgrim just isn't home yet. But hallelujah, though I'm not at home, I've got holy business to do for my master here. And while I'm doing holy business, I'm called to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm called to fight the good fight of faith. And oh, God grant us all, every one of us who are here as believers, God grant us all to be able to say what Paul could say over there in these last words of 2 Timothy. Remember chapter 4? He said, I have fought a good fight. Oh, God, give us that by His grace. That we would realize the truth of what the apostle says. We're called to endure hardness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the apostle, by inspiration, expands on that in verse 4. Notice what he says. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In other words, the soldier who is on the battlefront, his mind has to be focused on the battle. His mind can't be back home. If it is, he might soon become cannon fodder. He might soon find his life taken in battle because he's not occupied with what really matters. You know, as believers, I think the issue, the reality of this, and Brother Dan and I were talking about this last night. He was sharing with me some of a book that he's read recently. But the idea of that soldier keeping his mind front and center on the battle, Paul's illustration of that, not being entangled with the affairs of this life, that is something that you and I as believers are to have to do. If I'm saved tonight, my mind has to be kept focused on the things of God. If I'm saved tonight, my mind has to be renewed, as Doc was telling us this morning. I have to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. Why? Because the battlefield so often for the believer is in the area of the mind. And I've found this to be true in my own life. I can be in a high service. By that I mean a service where the Spirit of God is present. And you feel the Holy Spirit. You sense His presence. You sense the holiness of God coming down. And you can leave that service. And a minute later, your mind is trailed off to other things. Sometimes you can pray in your own personal life. Get down and pray, calling on the Lord. And you begin to sense liberty and enlargement in prayer. Then all of a sudden, your mind is turned to something else. Mr. Spurgeon, whom I dearly love and whom Brother Nathan, Pastor Nathan, read that great excerpt from about the cross. Brother Spurgeon tells the story of being in his home at Westwood there, where he had a mammoth study. If you've ever seen pictures of Brother Spurgeon's study, the walls were higher than these walls, and they were all lined with books wrapped around all four walls in that study. Mr. Spurgeon tells the story of kneeling in prayer in his study at Westwood. And he said that as he knelt in prayer, he would hear a carriage. Remember, that was in the days before automobiles. He would hear a horse-drawn carriage pass by his home there at Westwood. And he said while he was on his knees in prayer, he would hop aboard that coach and ride on that coach to downtown London in his mind. Now, there was a godly man. There was a man who loved Christ. There was a man who knew what it was to have enlargement of heart in prayer. And yet, the distractions, brothers and sisters, of the world, you and I, by God's grace, we've got to learn to be detached from this world. Oh, we can't stop living. I'm a husband and a father. I'm going to have to live in this world. But as I live in this world, I'm going to have to watch that I not get wrongly entangled in the affairs of this life. It's so easy. We do a battle every day. Why? Because the warfare of the mind is something that every one of us encounters. Think about it. The billboards that we see, what can they do? Pull our minds away from the things of God. The TV that we might watch, even if we're trying to be diligent to change the channel, Just an image sometime can change our mind and pollute our mind. There are all kinds of things. And so we've got to realize we are in a warfare, and as soldiers in service, we're called to be faithful to the one who, as it ends verse 4, who hath chosen us to be a soldier. I'd like to enlarge on those words just a minute for you before we move on to the next picture. But you realize tonight, if you're a soldier in God's army, and by the way, a lot of hymns again and a lot of even choruses mention that. I remember being at Main Street Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky. It's a black Baptist church. Brother Dennis Ward pastored there. I can remember first time I preached there back in May of 1990. It was Women's Day, and the women's choir was singing, and they sang, we are soldiers in God's army. We've got to stand no matter what the cost. We can't give up. Oh no, we've got to hold up, hallelujah, the bloodstained banner. And that's what we've got to do. But oh, I want to tell you how I got into this army. I have to tell you that I volunteered, but I volunteered only after I was drafted. You see, I did volunteer, but I only volunteered because I was made willing. Because, hallelujah, there was somebody who chose me to be a soldier. There was a God in grace who elected me in time past before the world began. I'd have never voluntarily stepped up unless God, hallelujah, had come to me and sought me and found me. Hallelujah. That's what grace did, I tell you. I love him. Why? Because he first loved me. I chose him. Why? Because he first chose me. I called on him. Why? Because he first called on me. That's what happened, you see. I wasn't seeking him, but thank God the good shepherd came out seeking for the lost sheep. Thank God the good shepherd, as Brother Squire Parsons wrote in that grand song, I think it deserves almost hymnic quality. He says in that chorus, some of you know it, he came to me. He came to me. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. When I could not come to where Jesus was, he came to me. And hallelujah, that's why I'm a soldier tonight, because he chose me to be a soldier. I was dead like Lazarus in the tomb of my sin, but thank God he passed by in sovereign grace, and he spoke to me as I was dead, and just like he said, Lazarus, come forth. He spoke to me in the deadness of my sin. David, come forth. And hallelujah, I came forth. I had my grave clothes still on. You might notice one or two even still today. I'm still pulling them off. But thank God I was alive from the dead. Why? Because of the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you see, that's why we're soldiers tonight, if we're soldiers. It's because he in grace chose us to be soldiers. Now, if he chose us to be soldiers, I would say to you this by way of just submission of a faithful inference. From that, I hope I'm getting it right, Pastor Nathan. We were talking a little bit earlier about inference and implication. But I think this is an inference you can draw. If he chose you to be soldier, then he must be the commander-in-chief of the army, right? Does that make sense? How am I talking? Well, act like Brother Ward a minute. How am I talking? That's the way Brother Ward used to say it. Brother Ward would go a little farther, though. He'd be preaching. I'm going to throw this as free, but this ties in with the soldier thing. Brother Ward would be preaching, and you know, if you've ever been in a black congregation, you know they're a little more vocal than white brethren are. and Brother Ward sometimes would be preaching, and in the midst of his message, he'd throw out, "Have I got me some warriors?" Did you catch that? "Have I got me some warriors?" And of course, the whole congregation, yes, you know. But you know what? That's a good statement for tonight's message, isn't it? Have I got me some warriors? And our commander-in-chief is speaking to his people tonight, and he's asking, have I got me some warriors? I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, there are a lot of soldiers who have let down the banner. I'm afraid there are a lot of those who say they love Christ, but you wouldn't tell it as you look at their life. because they've not separated themselves from the entanglements of this world. They don't really have a heart like they should to please the one. Oh, tonight, may we get hold of the fact, as we think about this picture of service from Army life, may we get hold of the fact that we are called, brothers and sisters, to please Him. I remember when I was ordained to the gospel ministry, June 19th of 1982, I celebrated an anniversary. Hard to believe, 35 years had passed so quickly. But I remember one of those brothers who preached in ordination. He told the story of a young man who was a pastor who had gone to pastor a community of 600 people. And as he was visiting an older lady in the congregation one day, she said to him, she said, "Young man, I just don't see how you're going to please 600 people." He looked at her and with respect he said, "Ma'am, I didn't come here to please 600 people. I came here to please one, and if I please him, I'll be doing well." And oh, may you and I not forget our marching orders. We've been called under the commander-in-chief of God's host, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's how he appeared to Joshua in Joshua chapter 5. When Joshua was surveying the landscape of the battlefield of Jericho, about to start marching around the walls, he came up on a figure there as he was surveying the landscape. And he asked him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And the man said, "Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I come." Joshua said, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" He said, "Take your shoes off your feet. You're on holy ground." Same man, hallelujah, that appeared to Moses in the burning bush, our Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. And he says, "What? I'm the commander-in-chief." May you and I not lose sight of that fact. May you and I remember who our great captain is this evening. May we remember that we're under orders. We're under holy orders tonight. And may we be faithful as soldiers. There's one picture of faithfulness then, brothers and sisters, found there in verses 3 and 4. But then, if you will, notice as well there in those words of 2 Timothy 2, we move from army life to the realm of athletics. In verse 5 we read, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Here the word masteries speaks of the athletic prize. Paul makes reference to it back at the conclusion of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he says to the Corinthians, he says, "I'm running a race, but as I run that race, I'm running as one who's running to win. I'm running, but they, in their running, they run so that they might obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible." They're running so they could get a laurel wreath that would fade away. But oh, tonight, I'm happy that, brothers and sisters, I'm not running for a medal that'll be out of date next year. Let me illustrate it for you. I'm a North Carolinian, many of you are aware. I've lived in the Commonwealth twice, and I love Pennsylvania. But I'm a North Carolinian. I went to school, not at Penn State, State College, but I went to school at UNC Chapel Hill. Now, in case y'all didn't notice, I threw that in for extra emphasis, y'all, you know. In case y'all didn't notice, but this past March Madness season, the Tar Heels of the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill won number one. Now, I'm not going to say anything more about that. I'm just going to make that observation. But you know, here's the problem with what they won. Next year, if the Lord tarries, God wills, March Madness will start all over again. And there'll be another team to win it. I'd love to see the Hills do it, to be honest with you, but that's, you know, I don't know what'll happen. But if they win next year, whoever wins, next year it'll be somebody else. In other words, they're striving for a corruptible title. They're striving for a title that has no real permanence about it. Even the UCLA Bruins back in the 60s, 70s with John Wooden coaching, they didn't keep winning the titles forever. Oh, they established it, but they didn't keep winning forever. They established a dynasty. But I'm telling you this, if you're a child of God, as you run the race, you're not running the race for a corruptible crown. You're running the race for an enduring crown, one that's eternal in character. And oh, I tell you, brothers and sisters, if that be true, and it is, then you and I ought to be running to win. We ought to do what Hebrews 12 tells us to do. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. What sin is that? Well, I believe in the light of the teaching of the book of Hebrews, that's probably the sin of unbelief. But if you want to understand it to be a specific besetting sin in your life, either way, we need to lay it aside. And we need to lay aside the weights, because there are some things that will hinder us from running the race. And we've got to also do what this verse says. Here in those words of verse 5, it says, if a man strive for masteries, that is, if a man strive for the athletic prize, he's got to strive lawfully. In other words, I can't go against the written word of God. I can't go against God's demands and commands for me and expect to win. Now, some people have done that. They've thought, as they served the Lord, that if they did wrong to do right, it was all right. But God doesn't say it's all right. You have to strive lawfully. Now, we can illustrate that abundantly from the athletic field or athletic world in our day, can't we? Think about people who've run races in the Olympics. And they won some gold. Only to have it learned later that they were using performance-enhancing drugs. And what they'd have to do? Surrender that prize. Lance Armstrong. Thank you, Jenny. Lance Armstrong won how many Tour de France's? And yet, what happened? Performance-enhancing drugs, he had to surrender it. Race car drivers have won the first prize, grand prize, some of them only to have to surrender. Why? Because they didn't strive lawfully. Now, if we can see that in the athletic world, then brothers and sisters, let us apply that to ourselves. Let us walk by the truth of Holy Scripture. Does that apply to preachers too? Absolutely. Because in some measure, as James 3:1 says, we have a standard to which we're going to be held because we teach truth. And so what does that mean? That means as a preacher, even though I'm a preacher, I can't think that somehow because I preach God's word, I've got the right to do some things you can't do. I'm afraid some preachers have that attitude. No, but in some measure, I would say that I'm called to a little bit higher standard. Because James says, my brethren, be not many teachers, masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, the greater standard of judgment. Got to be careful there. And so what is God telling us? He's telling us if we're going to win the prize, we're going to have to play the game according to God's rules. That's simply put how it is. No dodging around them. No playing the game according to my rules. Now, that's good to know because God's standards don't change. I'll say this and then I'll move on. You know, I watch basketball games today, the NBA. My son Simeon loves it, so we watched with him as the Warriors beat the Cavaliers, you know. I don't have a dog in that fight. I'm not saying that to trumpet any side. But brothers and sisters, you know, when I was growing up, the way they play football on the NBA court now, they'd have been called for plenty of fouls back in that day. But the rules have changed now. The refs have cut a lot of slack, a lot more than I mean, I see them, and it looks like they're ready to tackle somebody, and there's no foul called, you know. But God's rules haven't changed. We might think they have, but you and I are called to strive according to the rules that God has laid down in His Word if we would win the prize. And by the way, I'd say that prize is worth winning. That incorruptible crown's worth winning. If only because of what I read in Revelation chapter 5 about those 24 elders. I believe those 24 elders are representative of the people of God. 12 plus 12 equals 24. That's my interpretation. I'll give it to you. You can argue afterwards if you want to. But brothers and sisters, you know what those crowns that they have in Revelation 5, the 24 elders have? You know where they wind up? Not on the head of the elders, but at the feet of King Jesus. I like that. And I hear sometimes songs that say, I want to lay my crowns at your feet. But in Revelation 5, it doesn't say they lay their crowns. It says they cast them. That is, they throw them. Balo is the Greek word. They throw them. Why? I believe, brothers and sisters, in heaven, we don't want a split second to pass that anybody misunderstand that we know that all the glory for our salvation belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to thine own name give glory for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. And I'd love to have some crowns in that day. You know why? Not so I could walk around heaven with them, but so I can lay them at the feet of him who is worthy, who loved me and gave himself for me, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust tonight that your desire would be such as well, that God might birth in us that desire to seek that in his good will and mercy. Well, there's one more picture, brothers and sisters, that I want to ask you to consider with me this evening, and that's found in those words of verse 6. It's a picture that's drawn from agricultural life or farm life. And it says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. A husbandman here refers to a farmer. The Greek word is georgos. It literally means land worker, georgos. We get our name, George, from that word. In Austrian, some of you may remember Sound of Music. We were singing some of that last night. You remember Captain Von Trapp was Georg. Georgus, George, land worker. And we're called as farmers to be sure that whatever we do for the Lord, we're going to get a return on it. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. You see, it's worth laboring well in sowing the seed of the Word of God, because you and I will enjoy a return on our labor for him. We'll be a partaker of those fruits as well. Now, if I could illustrate it for you, we've got some good friends in Hillsville, Virginia. And the husband of that couple has farmed most of his life, Sammy Basham. Sammy, though, is on oxygen now, so he's not able to farm like he used to, but he still can't get away from produce. So he buys produce, and he'll go down to where he used to live in Burlington and sell it. He'll load up there at the markets in Cana and Ararat, Virginia, and then he'll take his truckload full, go down to Burlington, sell it. And I think about that. You know, every farmer gets to enjoy the fruit of what he grows. Now, a lot of farmers, when they have tomatoes, they'll sell the select tomatoes, and they'll keep those ugly-looking ones, you know. I've seen them, and I've been given some, too, because the farmers didn't give the preacher the good ones. They gave them the same ones they eat. But you know what? They eat just as good. Hallelujah. And I love a mater sandwich, by the way. Give me some mayo, some salt and pepper, some white bread, and some tomatoes, and I'll have me a feast come summertime. Hallelujah. But you know, the farmer, as he labors, he keeps in view the fact he might sell most of that produce, but some of that okra, some of those tomatoes, some of that squash, some of those cukes, he's going to eat and he's going to enjoy. And brothers and sisters, one day there's going to be a return on our labor for the Lord. One day what we've done for Christ, hallelujah, we'll enjoy it eternally. What a blessing to think about. And so, I tell you tonight, it's worth giving my all, laying it all out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not being content to just squeak by. Not being content just to say, well, I'll give him some. No. Brothers and sisters, may we lay it all at his feet. May we say, as those who've been purchased by his grace, as those who've been saved by sovereign mercy, may we say, Lord Jesus, I am thine. All to Jesus I surrender. We've sung this, that blessed hymn, Have Thine Own Way. And I appreciate so much Brother Nathan picking it out, because it fits so well with what we're looking at. Brothers and sisters, we are to give it all to him. We're to desire his way. I'd say to you young people, and we thank God again for the presence of so many young people in this meeting. It's a blessing that you're here. God has, as I told you earlier this week, saved me at age 14. I only wish I'd have been saved younger, really. But I'm glad he saved me at age 14, pulled me out of all my mess. And believe me, at age 14, I already had a lot of mess. But I'm glad, hallelujah, that whatever mess you might have gotten in, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, could cleanse you from all that mess. Make you clean and make you have purpose to live now. To live for the honor, the glory of King Jesus. To live for the honor and glory of our blessed Lord. And oh, I long for you who are my younger brothers and sisters in Christ. I long for you that your life would be full of Jesus Christ. Serving Him, loving Him, following Him, doing right with your body while you're young, not jumping over the fence of matrimony and enjoying what God says you're not to enjoy. Wait on the Lord. Trust Him. Believe Him. Oh, go on and honor Him. Strive lawfully. Strive by the rules. Remember, there'll be a return for whatever you do for Jesus. For us who are older, it's really no different. Oh, may we lay everything at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. In following that path of service, may we come afresh to Him. May we say in our lives, all to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. May it be. May that be our heart. And when tough decisions come our way, may we say, have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Brothers and sisters, as we think about these three areas of life that the apostle uses by inspiration to paint these pictures, I just want to quickly say as I end this, when we think about that warrior there that Paul gives us a picture of, I'd say follow in the train of your great commander. Because remember what he did for you. He came down from heaven by a virgin womb and fought a fight of eternal consequence for your soul. He came down to this world to do holy battle on behalf of us. He came down here to fight a foe we could not defeat. Sin was bigger than I was. The devil was bigger than I was. But hallelujah, my Lord Jesus wrapped himself in the armor of human flesh and came down here by a virgin womb. Why? Because he's going to do some holy battle with the evil one. And thank God he didn't come in the armor of Saul. He took that weak instrumentality of a cross, but he went to Golgotha, and with that weak weapon of a cross, he knocked the devil in the head, busted his head, and the devil's been rendered a defeated foe. He's still wriggling and writhing like snakes do after you cut their head off. But hallelujah, the victory's been won by our great commander. And all you and I are doing is the Moravians used to say, our Lamb is conquered, let us follow Him. Jesus Christ has won the victory. We're just following in His train. Our great David has defeated Goliath. We're just the Israelites now who are mopping up against the Philistines. Praise God. Let's follow our commander. But oh, I tell you this as well. In the realm of athletics, He's the one who, as Hebrews 12 says, when we're told to run the race with patience, He's the one who we look to, the author and finisher of our faith, who what? Endured the cross, despising the shame. He had a race given to Him, and thank God He finished the work the Father gave Him to do. But not only that, we think about the realm of agricultural life. Our Savior is both the sower, as He says about Himself in the parables of Matthew 13, the Son of Man sows the seed. But also, I say it reverently, He's the seed too. Because He said in John 12, except a grain of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. But thank God He fell in the ground and died. And guess what He says when He fell in the ground and died? It brings forth much fruit. And you and I are the fruit of His cross work. Good seed tonight. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has done that work. May we follow Him tonight then, brothers and sisters. May our heart be to walk that path of service. He has gone before us in that path. He is conquered. Let us follow Him. May that be our heart tonight, brothers and sisters. Now, as I've spoken particularly to save folk tonight from these words, I'd like to make a final word in conclusion to any that might be here that are lost. I know so many of you are saved, and I thank God for that reality. I know so many of you have come to trust Him. But if tonight you're here and you've not come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've looked at these pictures of service, let me tell you, life is not worth living apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Life has no real meaning till you know the author and Lord of life. And Jesus Christ is that one. And I tell you this, just as He cleansed a 14-year-old years ago from all his mess, if you're here tonight unsaved, He can wash you and make you white as snow. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. And there is no other fount. Your life will never be clean till you come to the fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. You're lost tonight, then I tell you, come to Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now, in the worthy name of thy dear Son, that you might grant your Spirit's blessing, you might grant your Spirit's power to work in hearts, and to take these words that we have spoken from thy word of truth, and you may you make them effectual, may you make them powerful. Father, I pray for any lost one here tonight. Father, I ask that by thy Spirit, you would cause them to not be able to pull away from your word. I pray that conviction would be theirs, that he or she might come to see their need. They might cry out to you. Lord, they might yield themselves in obedience, in repentance, and faith to the Lord Jesus. Father, for us who know him, we pray you would grant us to love the Lord Jesus. And as we've looked at these pictures, may the cry of our heart be, more love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. Help me to love you more, Lord Jesus, for thou art worthy. We bless you and honor you, Savior, in thy worthy name. Amen.